Would you pray with me? But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Come, Lord, feed your people. Fill us with your Spirit. Show us your face. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. And welcome with me all these folks here that you've just saw today. They're alums. They're not just, you know, folks that are touring. Look at all the young people. These are Westmont folks. And in fact, all of our alums, you just stand up for a moment. I want to just welcome you here. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. 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 This is homecoming weekend, and we're celebrating the 80th anniversary of Westmont College. And it's good to see a lot of people here about my age for once in a while, you know, just having you here. Denise Jackson from the Board of Trustees has a, well, the representation of a check to present to our college. Benjamin, would you come on up with Denise?
Good morning, everyone. I'm going to take a little opportunity here to just welcome the women in my class who I saw today who are here from the class of 78. It's going to be great to see you guys. So this morning, it's my honor and my pleasure to give to Ben a check that represents the contributions and that alums have made in this last year to the college for scholarship. It is so important for us to give back to our alma mater to ensure the perpetuation of our school and that Christian young people have an opportunity to study with great people and have great experiences. So this morning, we are giving $2,181,511.21 to the college.
So, Denise, on behalf of the Westmont student body, I want to thank you and all the alumni for paying it forward and for allowing so many students to be profoundly influenced and impacted by Westmont education. I know that alums support many different causes, and this is one that's personal to us all. So, on behalf of all of us, thank you very much.
Now, you're sure it's 21 cents, not 22 cents on that check. Yeah, it all matters. I'm going to introduce our speaker in a moment, but this is family, and there's a real sense for anyone who's ever been part of the Westmont community that when one of our members dies, it affects us all, whether you know this person or not. Patrick Steele, part of the class of 97, in fact, they're celebrating their 20th anniversary this weekend, died in surgery just a day or two ago. There's quite a story there, and I won't even try to recount the story. A beloved man, and close to so many of us, and we mourn his death, but as Paul says, we do not mourn as those who have no hope. So I want to say a prayer that God would bless Patrick's family, his wife, and children, that they would know the hope of the resurrection. What Paul's earnest desire was, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, becoming like him in his sufferings, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That is what we stand on. So would you, let me pray on our behalf, and you pray with me. Lord, we thank you for Patrick and his life. We thank you for the courage that he lived these last 20 years for his many friends and loved ones, for our faculty who knew him well. Bless and keep his family in the peace and the hope of the resurrection. Speak comfort, speak confidence into their lives. Strengthen them. And Lord, we thank you that we do grieve. Absolutely, we grieve, but not without hope. So thank you. Amen. Well, our speaker this morning is a guy I've known Steve ever since I got here. And Steve is, I'll let him talk about when he actually did graduate. There's a bit of a story there. But Steve is a graduate of Westmont. He's currently the Fuller Seminary's Dean of Students and an assistant professor of pastoral theology. He's pastored churches. He has been the executive presbyter of a large section of the San Gabriel Valley. He is going back to pastor a church again very soon. And just a man of... The thing I love about Steve is he's got a great sense of humor. He came in this morning. I tried to mess with him and told him, I said, you know, you got the memo about singing the alma mater before you spoke. And he didn't even miss a beat. He got back at me. Anyway, Steve, I love you. I love what you stand for. I love your steady presence in my life these 17 years I've been at Westmont College. So would you welcome Steve Yamaguchi?
Thank you, Ben. It is great to be back here with friends and alumni. We're going to look at a few verses in Lamentations. From chapter 3, this section, in stark contrast to the first two chapters of Lamentations, which are serious lament for life and everything in life going bad and going wrong. And yet, we have these words that give us the basis for the song we'll sing after I share for a few minutes, Great is Thy Faithfulness. But hear God's word from Lamentation 3, 21 to 23. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'd just like to take a few moments to reflect on God's faithfulness. I first arrived at Westmont excited and scared, and it turned out unprepared for the challenges that I would face at Westmont as a person who wasn't white. It was scarier than I thought it was going to be. In an English class, one of my first papers I turned in was returned to me by my professor, who'd really never heard me speak because I was a very quiet Japanese-American boy who knew not to speak back to teachers. And she returned my paper, and I got a C+ on what I thought was a really good paper. But her comment was, when you quote from other people, you should give credit, because this is obviously not your work. When I talked with her, she just didn't feel like someone like me could write like that. And it was very distressing, and I was trying to sort out what that meant. And then the next year, in this very room, I was sitting right over there, and the chapel speaker was right over here, actually a dear friend of mine and of blessed memory, and he was the president at the time. And my college president was trying to make the point that Christians are loyal to their friends. We don't stab each other in the back, and we can count on one another. But in his exuberance, he blurted out this statement, a Christian doesn't jap on his friends. Well, what was distressing first was the comment. But what was even more distressing was that there was no one to talk with about it. There were no faculty of color except for two Burmese scholars. There were virtually no staff and very few students. I felt profoundly alone. I am so grateful. I can't tell you how grateful I am for what Westmont College has become over these years, for the resources that we have here, for what student life provides for our students today, for the faculty of color and administrators and staff and the resources, the intercultural programs office with Jason and Grace. It's so wonderful, and I thank God constantly for what Westmont has become. But back then, it was very bewildering to be a young Japanese-American boy in an almost completely white world. I fell into a spiral of internalized demeaning of people of color. I took that in, and it became a kind of self-hatred. And I was learning as a student. I was studying philosophy, and I loved studying Greek. But it caught up to me by my senior year. So my fall semester of my senior year, I had just come to an emotional collapse. And I failed everything my fall semester of my senior year, except for Greek with Dr. Gundry. I loved Greek so much, I wasn't going to let that go. I had to take 23 units in the spring to catch up, and I had to take 10 more units after commencement. So I was on this major catch-up program. I marched my march of shame through commencement with my family watching and no diploma in the folder. And I passed everything except for one last class, and I just couldn't pass it by correspondence, which in those days meant mailing material back and forth. So I had to come to terms with the fact that I'd failed college. I had planned to go to seminary, but I had to write that off. I went off to do a one-year internship before seminary, which ended up being this extended time of wondering what I'm going to do next, because now I can't go to seminary because I have no college degree. I poured myself into that internship, and I worked hard and hard, and I did well. And I poured myself into drinking alcohol, and I realized that it was going to kill me. And I'm not going to bore you with my drink-a-log story, but enough to say that after a time, I realized that this was killing me. And if I continued to do this, I would lose everything that I loved. The only thing I had left that I loved was youth ministry. I was going to lose all this and my family. So I just stopped cold turkey. And I worked harder to be a better and better youth pastor. And after a few years, I got invited to come be the youth minister at El Montecito Presbyterian Church down the road here. And I came back to Santa Barbara, and I finished the class and in 78, and then it took three more years to get a degree out of that because of red tape, but President Winter helped me do that, and I finally wrangled a degree out of Westmont College. High school, class of 71, Westmont, technically class of 81. Squeezing college into 10 years. I finally could go to seminary. So off I went to seminary, sent by the church, and I worked like everything depended on it. My worth, my identity, my survival. This is not a good strategy, by the way. Off to Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, loved studying Greek there, spent a time at Harvard Divinity School, loved studying there, went on to Princeton Theological Seminary, loved studying there, worked hard, did well, got awards and honors, and graduated with an offer to stay at Princeton and to work in a PhD program to teach and take over this professor's department. But I was called back to California. I came to a little church in Paramount. It was on Compton Boulevard in 1988, the height of Crips and Bloods warfare on our streets, 25 elderly Japanese-American people in a little Japanese church. I painted it as a noble act that I would go to such a place. How big of me. On the one hand, my grandiose alcoholic ego believed that I was God's gift to the church. On the other hand, I was really terrified of failure. And it was easier to go somewhere small where it would be hard to fail and there's only really one way to go. And again, I worked hard with all my might. In the same way that I fought off drinking, with all my might, with all the power of my flesh, all my strength, and the church grew, and the church thrived. It came back to life. It became this dynamic, multicultural congregation that included judges and doctors and college vice presidents and homeless people from the street and people of all kinds of backgrounds. The church was growing, outgrowing its facility, actually, and the pastor was dying. I had emptied my bag of tricks. I ended up at an AA meeting through the invitation of one of the deacons in our church. He had invited me for years, and I held him at arm's length, and finally, one day, in my utter desperation, he invited me again, and I tricked myself into going to the meeting because I thought, I really don't belong there. I don't drink anymore. I don't have a drinking problem. But when he invited me, I thought, I am a Presbyterian minister, and I'm a graduate of Princeton Theological Seminary. I could be their chaplain. Maybe I could help them. And so I drug my sorry self to this meeting, and I saw this room of guys, and I thought, what a bunch of losers, until they opened their mouths. And I heard my story come out of their mouths. And I began to learn that this 12-step program was for me, and it told my story, and that there was a way not to drink besides just my striving in the flesh. For me, it wasn't the drinking that was killing me. It was the trying not to drink that was killing me, living in the fear and the shame. I was spiritually dying. I was emotionally twisted. I was a wreck. And it was through the 12-step program of Alcoholics Anonymous that I experienced Jesus in a whole new way. Through a great sponsor, a Catholic priest, a spiritual director, a psychotherapist, which led to psychiatric meds to deal with depression, all of that was such a gift of healing. I had known a lot about God. I knew a lot about Jesus. I'd written some really good papers about Jesus. I'd preached some really great sermons about Jesus. And I have no question that God used me to help other people experience Jesus. I'm not a Pelagian on that point for you church history geeks. The 12 steps for me were like the gospel for dummies. It helped me experience Jesus in palpable ways that actually nourished my souls and not just straightened out my head. About 9 years ago now, a friend took me fishing in Northwest British Columbia. I loved to fish. My dad taught me to fish. I associated it with the best vacations, the best family time, the best leisure, the best Sabbath. But this was the trip of a lifetime. Northwest British Columbia, spey casting, if you know fly fishing, with a two-handed 16-foot rod, spey casting for steelhead that migrate from the Northwest to Japan and back. These are fierce fighting fish. And using this elegant, artful mode of fishing, I finally got a day around day three when I got one guide for me. And he took me out on this river on the most beautiful stretch of water I've ever fished. It's this wide open river, and these gray skies above us with clouds and bald eagles flying. We don't have these in LA. Bald eagles flying in the air. There was a moose we could see and hear rustling on the other bank. There were bears playing on the stream up above us, upstream from us. I looked on the bank behind us. My guide went, hey, look, there was a little gray fox playing next to the in front of the trees on the bank behind me. I'd never been in a setting like this. And then this gentle rain started, and I was standing this deep in water with rain pouring on me, and the guide said, it's okay, you can stay in the water. So there I was, having the best fishing day of my life, the most beautiful fishing day of my life, surrounded by water, drenched by water, and it was the best water day. It was just the best day on the water I'd ever had. And that evening, we went back to the lodge, and we were getting ready for dinner, and I couldn't get out of my bunk. So I was folded over, and I was sick. I just wanted to retch, and I really couldn't stand up. And the other guys on this trip, the five other guys, were all doctors. And then there was Pastor Steve, whom they brought along as kind of this pity gift, but it was a wonderful gift. And one of the doctors looked at me, a doctor from Japan, and he said, "I think you're dehydrated." I thought, how could I be dehydrated? I was standing in water this deep all day. I was pelted by water all day long. I was surrounded by water. But now that I think about it, I had forgotten to drink. I had a water bottle in my waders. I just needed to do that. But I hadn't done it. And I was sick. And reflecting on that, it occurred to me that that was what my pastoral ministry was like. I was a master at handling water. I served water to people. I taught people about water. I could move water around, but I didn't know how to drink. And the 12 steps for me were like, Steve, take the bottle, okay? Admit you need to drink. Unscrew the cap. Next step, put it to your lips. Next step, tilt your head back. Now, swallow, Steve. It was like that for me. And I began to actually drink. And I realized that we can be surrounded by water and dying of thirst. Friends, Fuller Seminary, Westmont College, are full of people who are experts at water. And you, some of you, are also experts at water. You can write great papers about it. You can debate about it. You can talk about it. You can teach about it. But are you drinking? Do you practice swallowing, hydrating? Over the last 23 years of recovery in AA, I have gotten to know Jesus more deeply than ever before. I was able to pursue studies, doctoral studies, both at Princeton and then at Claremont, graduate with honors and awards, and join the Board of Trustees at Westmont, and join the faculty at Fuller, and serve as Dean of Students, where I am surrounded by world-class water experts, researching world-class scholarship, but I have to drink, and I still drink, as I did yesterday morning and the morning before at my AA home group in Compton, in the heart of Compton, near my home, just down the street from my old office. My sponsor is a black Pentecostal minister. It's really good for a Presbyterian minister to have a Pentecostal minister be their sponsor. He's my dearest brother. And I go to these meetings to hear stories of God's power to save lives, to remember that my flesh is powerless to save. But God is able and mighty, able to save. Westmont now has so many more resources than when I was a student. Intercultural studies programs and staff, faculty and staff of color, so many more students of color. I'm so glad you're here. And over the 25 years that I've served on the Board of Trustees, I have seen a radical transformation, and I am grateful to God. We also have resources for getting beyond our heads and into our hearts, like the Martin Institute, the Dallas Willard Center. Things that help us learn how to drink the living water, and not just talk about it and write good papers about it. For you students who are still here, before you become alumni, I urge you to use these resources. to cultivate your life in the Spirit, to learn to drink water and drink deeply and extravagantly. We need to actually drink, not just think about Jesus. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Great is God's faithfulness. You might be a student sitting here feeling like you don't belong. I know I sat in this room many times feeling like I didn't belong, like no one understands your struggle. Friends, you are not alone. Great is God's faithfulness. Some of you will go through college and sit here and go through commencement like I did. No special recognitions, no awards, in my case, no diploma. You might barely graduate or not even graduate. But great is God's faithfulness. You are not alone. Some of you yourselves might feel trapped by addiction and not know what to do, not know where to turn, and feel so alone and afraid and trapped. But great is God's faithfulness. You are not alone. If perhaps you identify with some of the struggles that I've shared, oppression by racism and shame and addiction, there are people who would love to talk with you. I would love to talk with you. Find me right after this or soon. Google me at Fuller Seminary. Email me, call me. You're not alone. If you feel alone, whatever age we might be, open your heart. Talk with someone in this great cloud of witnesses. You are not alone. The God of peace, the God of hope, is with us, with you. Great is God's faithfulness. We're going to sing this truth together now, with hope and with praise to God. Let us sing of God's great faithfulness. Amen.
Please stand and sing.
Faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. fail not. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessing.
As Ben had indicated, on Sunday, I'll begin a new thing as a part-time pastor at a church in Los Angeles. I preached there in English and Spanish about a month ago. It's quite a challenge. I drew a two-mile radius around the church. There are 344,000 people living in this section of LA. Over 200,000 of them are Hispanic Latino. It is good to remember that Jesus did not speak English. The Apostle Paul did not write in English. So I'd like for us to receive the benediction. Let's hear it first, at least in a rendering of what the Apostle Paul gave us in Greek. Thank you, Dr. Gundry. And then hear it also in Spanish. And hear it in Korean. And then hear it in Japanese, the language in which I pronounce this benediction every Sunday for 15 years on Compton Boulevard. And then at last in concession to the rest of us in English. From the end of 2 Corinthians about grace and love and fellowship. He charis tu kuriu Jesu Christu, kai he agape tu theu, kai he koinonia tu hagiu pneumatas, metapanton humon. Amen. La gracia de nuestro Señor Jesucristo. Y el amor de Dios. Y la comunión del Espíritu Santo. Sean con todos ustedes. Amen. I'm going to skip the Korean. The church I'm going to is in Koreatown. But just hear it in Japanese. Negawakuwa, Shu Yesu Kiristo no megumi, Chichi naru kami no go ai, Seirei no majiwari, Nanjira subete to tomo ni aran koto wo. Amen. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.